God, so often we can get just busy in life, and too many of us equate success to busyness. But God, it's not about fruitfulness, it's about faithfulness. And so, God, may we rest in who you are and what you've done for us on the cross. May you speak boldly through BJ today. May he speak clearly. May you help him focus only on what he's doing right now, not about the rain, the weather, his job, but God, just on you and you proclaiming through him great wisdom to us how to rest in the finished work of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Good morning, guys. Whew, I'm hot this morning. Not that way, no matter what my wife says. Anyways, but good morning. Welcome to Grace Fellowship Church. Good day. Good to be here on the Lord's Day. We're not covering the flood and for several more months, but the Lord, I guess, thought he'd bring us some rain today. But we spent the last 7 weeks walking through God's work of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Last week, Pastor Tim covered the sixth day of creation, where the triune God of the universe created mankind in his image to represent him and glorify him on this earth. And today we're going to discuss that concept more, but we're also specifically going to look at how God restores rest to his fallen image bearers. Now, some of you may have come here today hoping to hear a sermon about how we are to Sabbath, how it's laid out for us in God's law and how it's good for us, because we live in a crazy world and we all know that we need rest. And all of that's true. But if I just give you a bunch of things to do in order to help you have a good Sabbath, first, you likely won't do them. Or two, you will do them, but you won't understand why. So I want us to take a step back and to understand what a blessing Sabbath rest is. How mankind, male and female, was created by God originally to rest. And I'm not going to get too much into what day this is supposed to happen on or what you can or can't do on this day. I think the principle that we're going to look at is so much bigger than that. And that's what I hope we see. So in confession, I'm going to give you guys a ton of stuff today. I'm throwing it at you. I'm opening the fire hydrant, per se. So you need to be on your toes. But we're going to take a 30,000-foot view of Sabbath throughout the whole Bible. How from creation to redemption to the end of all things, it was always meant to be a blessing for God's people to enter into his rest. And then we will close by talking about what the Sabbath means for us today, 2021, Decatur, Alabama, and how we can apply it. So let's go. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 3. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath, the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So we see on the sixth day, God created mankind, the first humans. Every single human being who has ever existed can be traced back to this point. Whether you're black, whether you're white, rich, poor, short, tall, fat, skinny, Christian, Muslim, alive or dead, we all find our origin or our genesis in Adam and Eve. Now, there are a couple observations that we need to make about the man and woman here. First, they were created in God's image. Unlike the rest of creation, God put his image upon Adam and Eve. He created them in his likeness. We often describe this by saying that we humans are God's image bearers, Man was originally created to be a mirror of God on this earth, shining his goodness, shining his character. This is what it means when we say we're created to glorify God. And the second, and this goes along with the first, since mankind was created in God's image, mankind also does many of the things that God does. We image by creating. This is mankind reproducing and bearing children. And it said, be fruitful and multiply. We image God by working. Adam was, we're going to see in chapter 2, the first image bearer. He was put in the garden and told to subdue and to work it. Third, we image God by providing. Just as God provided food and sustenance for his creation, his image bearers provide food and sustenance for their children, little creations made in their image. We image God by ruling and reigning. Mankind was put on earth to have dominion over the creation, to image the sovereign God by ruling over the animals, the trees, the fruit. And lastly, which we're going to talk about today, we image God by resting. This is who we were originally created to be, brothers and sisters. Little mirrors of God. Image bearers created to represent him and shine his goodness and his character on this earth. It's really important to understand how we were originally created to be so we can understand what God right now, by his Holy Spirit, is currently recreating and restoring us to be. As 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us, and we all, and that is talking about those who are in Christ, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made. And listen to this. Behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the hosts of them. So God finishes his work of creation. On day six, he made the crown jewel, the apple of his eye, his best creation, which was mankind. And then he steps back and he looks at everything that he's made. And he declares it very good. Now, this is significant. I want us to sit in this for a second, because this will be the last time that in the Bible that we see this God described, apart from faith in Christ and God's justification by faith, that we will see him describe mankind as very good. So I want us to take this in. God declares his creation very good. He delighted in it. He was pleased with it. The king of the universe looked at all that he had made, including male and female, and he smiled. This is originally how it was supposed to be, guys. Also, here for a short period of time, I don't know how long it is, but I'm saying short, whatever. We have God dwelling with man. We will see in chapters 2 and 3 that God spoke to these image bearers, this mankind that he created openly. He communed with them. It even says that God walked among them in the cool of the day. This is the relationship that we were created for. Knowing our God intimately, seeing him and enjoying him face to face. And for Adam and Eve, his original image bearers, this is what they experienced for a time. It has always been and will always be God's desire to dwell with his people, to be one with them. This is who he is. Listen, God is not some angry monster who's standing behind a corner out to get you, waiting for you to sin so that he can strike you dead. That's not who God is. Not the God of the Bible. He is altogether good, altogether righteous. And the story of the Bible is God seeking to continue to dwell with man, to continue to speak to man through his word, to continue to commune with man, and restoring that relationship that he originally had with man in the garden through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He loves his people, guys. God loves us. He's not the problem. We are. We're the problem. So this is God's work of creation. We've spent the past 7 weeks talking about it. In 6 days, he made all that was created, and he said it was good. It was very good. He was well pleased. Verse 2. And then on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. God rested. God rested. Now, the word used here for rested is the Hebrew word sabbat, which means to cease or to stop. It is the verb form of the word we all know, Sabbath. Now, this concept should cause us to ask a little bit of questions. Does the Almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign Lord of the universe, who holds all things together by the power of his will, does he need to rest? Does he get tired? The answer of that is no. But here we see God intentionally cease from his labor and choose to sabbat, to rest. So that should cause us to think a little bit and maybe ponder the possibility that there's a deeper meaning to what's going on right here. That's what we'll see in verse 3. Verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So we've seen in chapter 1, God places his blessing upon mankind, Adam and Eve. And now we see God place his blessings on a day, the seventh day. For the Jewish audience who would be hearing this, this would have been a Saturday. And then he introduces us to a whole new category that we have not seen in the scriptures yet, but we're going to see it over the rest of scriptures. It says that God made the seventh day holy. Holy. So what is holy? Holy means to be set apart, to be made sacred and separate from things that are common. And this will foreshadow for us the doctrine of sanctification that we're going to see explained to us in the New Testament, where God indwells his fallen image bearers and progressively separates them from their sin and sets them apart as his own possession. But here, God sets the seventh day apart from the other 6 days. He sets them apart as those were all days of labor, and he sets the seventh day apart as a day of rest. He made it holy. Now, there's nothing in this day that makes it inherently better than the other day. It's just a 24-hour time period. But the text tells us that he did this because on this day, he chose to rest from all of his work of creation. Now, as we've talked about all throughout our time in Genesis, this book, the word Genesis, means origins or beginnings. And what I believe that we have here in this text is the origin of a principle that is established and modeled for God in his creation. And that is this. Just as God labored for 6 days and then set apart one day to cease from his work and enjoy his creation, as his image bearers, we too are to labor for 6 days and then have one day set apart to cease from our work and enjoy our Creator. This is Sabbath rest, and it is a blessing from God for his people that was established at creation. Now, at this point in our story, in the Bible, sin has not yet entered into the world. Everything is just how God originally created it to be. God was dwelling with man in the cool of the day. In the garden, man was imaging God just as he was created to do. Relationship was there. We see a rhythm of 6 days of work and one day of rest being established. And it was all very good. But then it all falls apart. The image bearers are deceived by a serpent, causing them to doubt the goodness of God and sin against their Creator. The relationship between God and mankind is broken. Death enters our story. Curses enter our story. The creatures no longer image the Creator as they were created to do, but they become his enemies, who are now ruled by their sin as they seek to be God of their own lives rather than following the one true God. And the image bearers now misrepresent their Creator on earth. Death begins to reign. Curses begin to come on. Darkness overtakes the earth again. And all of God's good creation is given over to futility, which we see in Romans 8. Mankind becomes idolatrous and begins to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And this leads to misery and destruction. God's very good design, which we just saw, is tarnished by sin. Guys, and we still see the effects of this all around us today. We still see the effects of this in us today. But God is some of the best words in the scriptures, but God, the God of creation who rested on the seventh day, he gets back up and he gets back to work. But this time, it's not work on creation, it's a work on redemption. The story of the Bible is God restoring the relationship that he had with mankind in the garden through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about that and how Sabbath is included in that. God's work of redemption includes many, many aspects. And I'm not going to be able to cover every single thing about Sabbath today, but I want you to see the big picture of how it's all supposed to work. So as we've discussed before, this text is written to the nation of Israel. This is a group of people that started out from one single man whom God elected and called to himself, which we'll see in Genesis 12. That man's name was Abraham. God grows Abraham's descendants into a large nation called Israel. And the Old Testament is the story of God's relationship with that nation. So now, at the time that this is written, that Genesis is written, the nation of Israel has just been delivered from their captivity. They were slaves in the land of Egypt for 400 years. Now, this slavery was constant, rigorous labor, 7 days a week building mud blocks while being whipped by the slave masters in Egypt. Now, Egypt was a society that was ruled by progress, bigger and better, more power, more riches, more power for Pharaoh and all of his people. So Israel would have no concept for rest. They would not know what that is. But what we see God do is he delivers these people from their slavery in Egypt through many miraculous events, which the book of Exodus is about. And then he begins to take them on a journey to a new land, a land he originally promised to Abraham called Canaan. And in this land, he will be their God and they will be his people. And he begins to, just as we saw in Genesis, he begins to reshape and restore them, getting the Egypt out of them, teaching them what it looks like to be his people, restoring that image that had fallen because of sin. Deuteronomy 7:6 says this of Israel, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And at this point in our story, God gives Israel's commands, which instructs them on what it looks like to worship him as God and to glorify him by how they treat their neighbor. Remember, these are people who have been enslaved for 400 years. All day long, all they did was build bricks. They don't have an identity. They don't have an understanding of who God is and who the God of their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is. So God gives them laws to shape them and inform them of who he is, who they are, and how they are to image him as his chosen people. Today, we're only going to focus on one of those laws, which is from Sabbath rest, as described in God's moral law, which we're going to call the Ten Commandments. Guys, the Bible is not a book mainly about rules. They're in there, but the rules are for our good. They were for Israel's good, and they're for our good too. Let's talk about that. There are many aspects and purposes to God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, both for the nation of Israel and for us. First, the moral law reveals God's perfect character. What that means is it also reveals our imperfect character. It serves as a mirror to God's image bearers, which show them how they are not imaging the one as they were originally created to do. This is the essence of sin. And whether it's the nation of Israel or it's us in this room today, guys, our biggest problem is not being enslaved to a government or to tyrant rulers or to our pagan society. Our biggest problem is that we are slaves to sin. And the law serves to reveal that to us, so that we would look outside of ourselves for someone to provide a way to be restored to him, a savior, a messiah, if you will. The law also reveals to us the ethic that is pleasing to God. Remember, like Israel, we were all at one time in darkness, unshaped, unformed, without identity, trying to find something that would satisfy us in this world. We were enslaved by our sin, but by God's grace, he showed us the light. He's made us aware of who he is, and he's currently reshaping us into those who truly image him as they were created to do. The law trains us in what that looks like in both our heart and in our actions. So, the fourth commandment in God's law specifically focuses on reestablishing that work, 6 days of work, 1 day of rest rhythm that was originally there in creation for his image bearers. He wanted to teach Israel in that. And today I believe he's teaching us in that as well. So let's go to Exodus 20. And I start with verse 1 because this is always important. He speaks of his deliverance. God gives you a command after he's already does what he's said he's going to do. He delivers first and then asks you to walk in that. Same thing here in the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Verse 4. I wish it had therefore right here because it fits. But anyways, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again, here God is training this nation on what it looks like to rest and enjoy him, just as we saw in the beginning. They were to take the seventh day, Saturday, and set it apart as a day holy unto the Lord. They were to stop all of their progress, stop all of their labors, and to remember the God of Israel who created them and delivered them out of the hands of Egypt. Now, a couple of things about this commandment. First, Sabbath rest is a witness. It's a witness. In the land of Canaan, where God is taking this nation, Israel is going to be surrounded by other pagan nations who worship false gods. The God of the sun, the God of the moon, the God of the Nile River, whatever. They worship false gods who aren't real. And these nations, they never stop working. As slaves to their sin, they're constantly after more power, more money, more riches. Not much has changed, has it? But imagine as an outside nation, you look and you see this strange nation of Israel. And on the seventh day of the week, Saturday, they stop all that they're doing. And they spend an entire day worshiping their God. They don't tend to their fields. They don't build any houses. They don't do any manual labor. They spend a day gathering in their synagogues, reading from a book about their God, singing songs to him, and praying to him as they enjoy meals together. Yet they're always provided for. Their crops are overflowing. They are becoming stronger and stronger as a people, even without working on the seventh day. Would that not make you wonder, as an outsider looking in, what's different about their God than my God? The Sabbath day served as a witness to the outside world that the God of Israel was the one true God amidst all of the false gods that they were worshiping. He was the God who created, who delivered, and who would sustain his people even if they stopped working. This served as a witness. Second, Sabbath rest is about trusting God to provide. The Sabbath day was teaching Israel to trust their Creator. Was God faithful? Would he do what he said and promised he would do, even if they stopped working? This was teaching the nation, which is what we need to know, that they were not the Creator. They were creatures. They were not God, but they had a God who loved them, who told them that they would provide for him so that they could trust and do and trust him to do exactly as he said. Guys, this is something that we need to learn in our day. Do you see the beauty in this? Do you see how at creation, when everything was good, God took a day to stop from his work and enjoy his creation? And here God is training these people to take a day to stop and enjoy and trust their Creator. He's teaching his fallen image bearers how to be with the way they were originally created to be and to do what they were originally created to do, to trust God and rest in him. The Sabbath was also a sign of the Mosaic covenant between God and Israel. And Sabbath observance is mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament, more than any of the other commandments. Now, over Israel's time as a nation, guess what they did? They did not keep the Sabbath commandment perfectly. Go figure. They broke it many, many times and sinned against their Creator. That's the thing about the law, guys. It is good, it is righteous, and it has a perfect purpose, but it does not provide the power to actually do what it says. And in our wickedness, what we do as God's creatures is we either hear God's righteous law and we hate it and we rebel against it, or the other side, in our pride and in our self-righteousness, we think we can do it because we're good enough. We are disciplined enough, right? We completely miss the fact that we're wicked in our hearts in comparison to God. We refuse to humble ourselves and recognize that the law points us to our need for God, our need to be restored to relationship with Him. And we need Him to do in us what only He can do because we consistently fail to keep what He says. So just like God does with us, God disciplined Israel for breaking His laws. But He also provided a way for forgiveness. The God who we saw create animals in Genesis 1, He then allowed for the blood of those animals to count as a sacrifice, which would remove the sin of the people and allow them to enjoy rest and the presence of God again. But this was only temporary. This all foreshadows the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, and He would restore the spiritual rest for His people once and for all, just as Sam talked about in the catechism time. This Lamb of God, we all know this to be Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And not only was He the Lamb of God, but He was also the Lord of the Sabbath. And he would come and He would show the nation of Israel and show us today the full meaning of this, of what Sabbath rest was all about. Here comes the flood, y'all. All right, so let's go to Matthew 12. Try not to let that rain put you to sleep. Matthew 12. So we're going to the Gospels to hear what Jesus has to say about the Sabbath. So for context, Jesus Christ, the God-man, is sent to the earth to complete the work of redemption originated by God the Father after the fall. Where we're picking up right here is about 1450 to 1480 years after God gave the Sabbath law to the nation of Israel. And during that 1450 years, the law of God had gotten twisted. Religious leaders who were seeking to make themselves right with God through their keeping of the law had created additional man-made laws and traditions which had become a heavy burden to the people of Israel. In their pride, these religious leaders now use the law of God, specifically the law of Sabbath observance, to burden and to judge and to condemn people who didn't keep it in the way that they had interpreted it to be kept. And they're about to get jacked up about it. And this is what we see them doing with Jesus. They come to Jesus, rebuking Him for His work on the Sabbath. They don't understand that they're coming against God Himself, the perfect image bearer, the only one who's done what the law actually requires. Let's see what happens. Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields of the Sabbath, on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on, this is Jesus, He went on from there and entered the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees, they went out and conspired against him on how to destroy him. So there are four things that Jesus says right here that can help us understand the true meaning of Sabbath rest as God originally intended it for his image bearers. First, he says something greater than the temple is here. For the Jews, Israel, the temple was their place of worship. It was where the presence of God dwelled. And Jesus is telling them that something greater than the temple is standing right before them. Someone greater than King David is in their midst. And it is him. He is the Messiah, the Son of God in the flesh. And they need to understand that he understands the Sabbath better than anybody. Second, he says he is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is Jesus's. It points to him. He is the maker of it. He is the ruler over it. It is his. Third, he says God desires mercy over sacrifice, and it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. What Jesus is trying to tell them is that while God's law and the command to rest is important, the Sabbath day is not a day to sit on our hands and do nothing. It was a day meant for doing good. If you see someone in need, you help them. If you see someone is hurt, you help them, even if it causes you to work and to sweat. God desires for his people to obey the heart laws of showing mercy and kindness to each other when the opportunity arises, more than he desires their scrupulous self-discipline, which only leads to self-righteousness. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Fourth, and this comes from Mark 2:27. It's not in that text. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God intended for the rest of the Sabbath day to be a blessing to his people, a day to cease from the daily grind and to remember the God who created them and who redeemed them. The Pharisees and the religious leaders had missed this, and they had turned the Sabbath day and Sabbath observance into a burden for people. Now, just before this text on Sabbath rest in Matthew 12, we see Jesus speak of another rest, soul rest, and I don't think that it's a coincidence. He says in Matthew 11, verse 28, and you guys all know this verse, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Listen, guys, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Saints, brothers and sisters, Sabbath rest is ultimately about rest for our souls, which can only be provided by trusting in Jesus Christ. We are all broken image bearers who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And just like the nation of Israel, we need rest for our souls, peace with our God, to dwell with him again, once again, in the cool of the day, just like in the garden. The story of Adam sinning in the garden is our story from birth. The story of Israel failing to image and represent their Creator through his law is our story. The story of the Pharisees pridefully trusting in themselves and their own self-righteousness and their own ability to follow the law, missing the fact that they're broken too. Listen, that's our story too. But the God who rested on the seventh day had a plan. He called a people to himself. He gave them a law that they failed to keep, which pointed to their need for forgiveness. He then sent a Savior who fulfilled the law on their behalf and then laid down his life on a cross as the final sacrifice for all of those who would place their trust in him, the elect, his sheep, the true Israel of God. Jesus Christ was the perfect image bearer who died for all of the broken image bearers. Jesus Christ was the law fulfiller who died for the law breakers. Jesus Christ was the sinless one who took on the wrath of God in the place of the sinful ones, us. On the sixth day of the week, in the beginning, or on the sixth day of the week, I'm sorry, on Friday, we see Jesus. What does he do? God the Son goes to a cross to complete the work that God the Father had given to him. And just like we saw in the beginning in chapter 1, he says, "It is finished." He cries out to his God, his Father, that his perfect work of redemption was complete. And then on the seventh day, Saturday, what does Jesus do? He rests in a tomb, but not for long. On the first day of the week, Sunday, Jesus rises from the grave, signaling that death has been defeated, that the power of sin which ruled over the fallen image bearers has now been broken, and the new creation is underway. We saw the original creation in the beginning, but God is doing a new work in his people. God is restoring his image bearers to himself through the finished work of his Son. This changes what 2 Corinthians 5 means. Listen to this in light of what I'm talking about. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Do you see the picture of the story of the Bible? It's not just about a bunch of rules. It's a story of God redeeming and restoring and wanting to dwell with his people again and doing the work to make sure that's accomplished. It's a love story. God loves you, saints. He loves his people. He's proven himself o'er and o'er. God now dwells with man again, just like in the garden. But this time, he doesn't just dwell with them, but he dwells in them by his Holy Spirit, who would be the one who would come and live in them and through them, setting them apart as his own special possession, making them holy. Do you see how it's all intertwined? His restored image bearers now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, glorify their Creator. 2 Peter, listen to this verse. I hope this helps you understand what he's saying. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He said the same thing about physical Israel in the Old Testament. He says the same thing about the true spiritual Israel in the New Testament. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Jesus has become our final Sabbath rest because by grace, through faith, we can now enjoy relationship and fellowship and communion and rest with our Creator once again. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the good news. This is why we gather. This is why we get together in missional community. This is why we talk about the scriptures. This is the story of the Bible. And I'm not trying to burden anybody with new laws, because the Bible's not about laws. And where it is about laws, it's laws for your good. Your sins are forgiven, brothers and sisters. Rest in the finished work of Christ. You are no longer God's enemies. Rest in the finished work of Christ. You are no longer declared sinful and not good by your Creator. You are declared justified, holy, blameless, and very good. Again, rest in the finished work of Christ. We are no longer under the just wrath of our Creator for failing to image him. Jesus Christ took that on himself on the cross, and rest in his finished work. He has declared it finished. Let's repent and believe this. Let's believe this good news. It is the truth, guys. Hebrews 4, verse 9 through 11. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God does from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. That disobedience that it's talking about there, it's saying that Israel failed to enter into this rest of God for one reason. They didn't believe. They didn't trust their creator. We strive to enter this rest, guys, the rest I'm talking about this morning, the soul rest, by believing. Not by doing a bunch of good works to get God to love us and approve of us, but by believing and trusting that God has done all the work that needed to be done to restore us to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. In him, we are fully known, fully loved, fully accepted. It's finished, guys. The work is finished. The Son of God has now sat down at the right hand of God, the Father, and he's inviting you, and I'm inviting you to enter into his rest. Trust him. Believe him. So, that's the 30,000-foot view of Sabbath rest. I'm going to bring it back down for a second and answer some questions that I'm sure most of you guys, especially my type A people, are thinking. Well, what does this mean for me? How do I apply the Sabbath to me? What do I do? If God's currently restoring me to be an image bearer, what do I do? What am I supposed to do today? I'm glad you asked. First, Sabbath rest is a gift. It is a blessing. Who in this room would admit that you are tired and overwhelmed most of the days of your life? Yeah, it's okay. Don't lying us into. You need rest. You were created to rest. God gives us the reminder every night when we go and we lay down our head in bed, we have to rest. We are not the creator. We are the creatures. But much like the Jews in Egypt, we live in a society that is training us not to rest. We are constantly connected with these tools that the enemy, I can't even get it out of my pocket, these tools, phones, that tell us that we are all-knowing, all-power, and all-sovereign. And we're not. We have to disconnect. We have got to break away from Egypt and get back to how we were originally created to do, to rest. We are not God, and we need a day to remember that. I believe one of the biggest spiritual issues in our church and in the church in America is that we're so busy, caught up in the rat race of life, that we have no idea how to stop and enjoy our God. God wants to get the Egypt out of us, saints, and he wants to teach us to enjoy walking with him in the cool of the day, just like we were created to do. Second, Sabbath rest is about trust. We need a day to stop and remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. That he has purchased reconciliation to the Father and spiritual rest for us. God is faithful. He will provide. God will sustain us. Taking a day to focus on what God is doing will get us to have more faith on him and less faith in ourselves. Third, Sabbath rest is about Jesus. Sabbath rest is not just an off day. It's not a day about our families. It's not a day about NFL football. It's a day about Jesus. A day for good. A day for mercy. A day for enjoying him. Now, of course, we do all of these things with our family. And if you've got little kids, it's a great training tool. But it's not a day to just catch up on all of the chores that we miss during the week because we're too busy. It's a day set apart to focus on God and to enjoy him. Go on a walk. Read a book. Take a nap. Do the things that stir your heart and cause you to thirst for more of God. This prepares you to go out and do his work during the week, which leads to the next point. Sabbath is a witness. It's a witness to the outside world that we, Christians, God's people, have all that we need provided for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our God has finished the work. He has provided. Therefore, we can disconnect, slow down, and take a day of rest. Now, this will immediately cause others to wonder what's different about you. When the rest of the world is consumed with travel soccer or travel baseball, and you tell the baseball coach, I'm sorry, but look, our family, we take Sunday, the Lord's Day, to rest and enjoy what's been provided for us in Christ. We won't be at that tournament, but we will be gathered with God's people, praising him for what he's done and for who he is. And that's more important, and he is more worthy than us, than this baseball or soccer game. That's a powerful witness to who God is in your life. It sets you apart automatically from the rest of the world. It causes people to ask, what's different about that person? What's different about their priorities? What rules them? And that leads to the other two questions I'm sure all of you are asking and thinking. So when do we Sabbath? Is it Saturday, the seventh day like the Jews? Or is it Sunday when we gather as God's people? Or can it be any day of the week? And those are great questions. That's not the primary purpose of my sermon, but I'm going to give you an answer anyways. I don't have time to break down all of the intricacies here, but in short, the post-resurrection church, those after Christ, resurrected from the dead, they have viewed Sunday, the Lord's Day, where Christ resurrected and established his new creation, as the day that the people of God are now to gather and worship and enjoy the Lord together. We see the apostles in Acts and 1 Corinthians take the first day of the week as the day that they gathered, which is Sunday. And early church writings that we have, who are around a little bit of time after the apostles, they also confirm that Christians began to gather on the first day of the week. Now, I'm not going to make a law out of that. Some people want to, but there's just not enough scripture there for me to make a law out of it. But for my family and for many of you guys today, we choose to celebrate this on Sunday, the first day of the week. It's a day where we set it apart as God's people and enjoy and celebrate the soul rest that Christ has provided for us. Rather than working 6 days a week and resting on the seventh day, what we now do is we rest on the first day of the week in Christ, and we're propelled out on the other 6 days of the week to work for his glory. And today, I want to invite you into this. What I'm inviting you into is not a blessing. It's a blessing. It's not a burden. I'm not trying to put another law on you. We are ruled by Christ, not the Mosaic covenant. Paul talks about this in Colossians 2:16. Look at this. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I'm not trying to put a new law on you guys. I'm telling you, God wants to bless you by giving you a day to rest. He wants to bless you. You need it. My son is 2 years old, and this afternoon, I'm going to try to put him down for a rest, for a nap. And he's going to fight me about it. He's saying, no, daddy, I don't want to nap. But I'm his daddy, and I know what he needs. I know he needs that 2-hour nap, or else he's going to be a mess, and it's going to affect his health. It's going to affect his attitude. It's going to affect how he treats me. But he doesn't know any better. He thinks he's the center of the universe. He's got it all together. Guys, our daddy knows what we need. He created us, and he knows that we need a day set apart unto him to enjoy him, to focus on him, to do things that stir our soul, to worship him. Therefore, the day of rest is good. It's a blessing. It was modeled for us in creation by God, and he's inviting us into it now. And here's the other question. Well, what can I do on my Sabbath day? Yeah? What can I do? What can I can't do? Yeah. And I'm not going to answer that for you. Seek the Lord. Pray and meditate on what stirs your affections for him. There is freedom in Christ. View this day as a blessing to enjoy, not as a law to try and perfect or burden and others upon. Be real with yourselves, though. Don't let the world inform you on what you need to do on your day of rest, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, I know we have covered a ton of stuff today. And really, I just touched the surface. I know my seminarian back there, Landers, is like, you got a lot more to talk about on the Sabbath. You're right. It would take 10 sermons to cover all this. So I'm just trying to give us all a 30,000-foot view of what it means that God has originally established in his creation for his image bearers to rest. We all need time to set apart and just enjoy our Creator. God is trying to train us, retrain us as His image bearers to remember what He has done for us in Christ and to trust that He will complete the work that He has started. God is faithful, guys. He will do what He said. Let us rest in Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You for Your word and for its power. God, I thank You that we so often think that we are the God of the universe, and we are not.